3 days removed from splitting the Red Sea and crossing it. A few weeks or months removed from 10 plagues. See, a miracle wasn't enough. And then when God brought them to Mount Sinai and covered the top of the mountain with his glory and gave them handwritten 10 commandments on tablets of stone and provides manna for them for 2 years and quail and water from a rock, when it's time to go into the promised land, 2 years removed from Egypt, what happens? We can't do it. Their minds were victimized to no longer believe. They had strongholds, if you will. And their solution was, let's quit. Let's go back to Egypt. Miracles weren't enough. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 3. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now you and I would think, my goodness, if I saw miracles like that, I'd believe. Right. Right. If I were there when Jesus walked on earth, I would believe. Really, take a look at John 12:37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. We're not that far removed from those folks. God can do a miraculous work of deliverance in your life and bring healing and salvation, but then you hit your next trial. Oh, God doesn't love me. Where is God? What did I do wrong? Isn't that true? Come on. But in this passage in John 12, John says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, that's a key phrase there, miraculous signs. Miraculous signs. See, miracles alone are not enough. Miracles are great. I love watching God do his thing. I see it when I'm in the counseling room and somebody sits there and I watch God give a word of wisdom or word of knowledge that I could not know and watch spoken out, and all of a sudden God does something in front of me. I go, oh my goodness, God, I've been doing this for 30, 40 years and I still never cease to be amazed at the presence of God when God does it. It's amazing. But miracles were never meant to be a destination. Miracles were meant to be a means to an end. They're meant to be signs. Remember last week I preached a message called Sign Language? I showed you the 787 sign. And I noted that if you're in Albany and you want to go to Troy or you want to go to Cohoes, you're not going to stop at the sign, get out of your car, and build a shrine at the base of the sign and offer incense to the sign. Why? Because the sign isn't your destination. The sign is just telling you how to get to your destination. And that's the thing with these signs. Take a look at John 20. So Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. See, in the book of John, John gives us 7 sign miracles. In chapter 2, he turns water into wine. In chapter 4, he heals the nobleman's son. In chapter 5, he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000 and walks on water. In chapter 9, he heals the blind man. And in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. 7 signs, 7 things that pointed beyond themselves. For example, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then right afterwards says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 9, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then he opens the eyes of the blind. In chapter 11, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. These are signs, miraculous signs that point beyond themselves. Basically, you can put it this way. Miracles are meant to be an aid to faith and a confirmation of who Jesus is, so that we will repent and trust in him. Say that with me. Miracles are meant to be an aid to faith and a confirmation of who Jesus is, so that we will repent and trust in him. Let me prove it. Take a look at John chapter 10. Jesus said, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Jesus doing the miracles was evidence that he was doing what the Father told him to do. Chapter 14, in speaking to his disciples in the upper room, he says this, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." The miracles are intended to be signs that point us beyond themselves, that point us to Jesus. And it wasn't just the miracles of the first century. We're to expect signs and wonders in the proclamation of the gospel too. That when you preach the gospel, when you proclaim the gospel, and say you're sharing the faith with somebody who is sick, and you tell them about Jesus the healer, then you ought to have confidence that when you share the gospel, hey, you know what? Let me pray for you right now. Because I believe that Jesus is the healer. And I got to tell you, if you've preached the gospel and you pray for them and they get well, my guess is they're probably going to want to listen to that gospel just a little bit more. Well, that's what happened in the early church. Hebrews 2. "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles." Testified to it. "And gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." They preached, God confirmed. We see this in the life of Paul in Acts 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. They weren't just show-offs. They weren't just doing miracles and signs and wonders. They were doing it because it was leading somewhere. It was pointing somewhere. Now, here's the problem. Some people, and I hope you're not one of them, some people simply want to chase miracles. They find out there's going to be a guest speaker who operates in the supernatural. Everyone floods because they want to see the miracle. I love seeing miracles too, but if that's all we are miracle chasers, then we have a problem. See, that's what happened with the crowds in our text in John 6. You take a look at John 6, verses 22 to 26. "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" Now listen to this. "Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill.'" What was happening here is Jesus recognized they just wanted a free lunch. It's a tough economy. Rome's taking our money and taxes. Free lunch! Down in Cobleskill, right on Main Street, you can drive by at Lutheran Church. They have a governmental program. They're providing free lunches. You can get there, go there, no charge, no income restriction, get a free lunch. Now, we all know that the free lunch gets paid somehow. Probably every year when you pay those taxes, you're paying for that free lunch. But these guys wanted a free lunch from Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted his free lunch. They wanted him as long as he would give them what they want. They didn't want his message. And we know that because afterwards, Jesus says this about, "You don't really want me." He goes into this whole sermon about being the bread of life and about they need to eat him. And they need to drink his blood. They are really grossed out and freaked out by this point because they don't get that Jesus is using spiritual realities here. And at the end of the chapter, it says this. This is a hard saying. And then many left and departed from him. Jesus looks at his disciples. You guys going too? You leaving? And Peter goes, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, Peter got it. The signs led Peter to Jesus. Peter didn't stop with the free lunch. Peter made it to Jesus. And that's what the signs were intended to do, lead us to Jesus. Now, some people will take the sign, not just miracle sign or chasers after miracles, but what they will do is they will experience the miracle, they will enjoy the miracle, but they won't let God change their lives. I know we had people that came when Pastor Tony was here who have no desire to go to church. They have no desire to change their lives. They just wanted to get healed. They didn't want to repent. And Matthew 11 tells us this about that kind of people, those kind of people. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No. You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. All of those miracles that Jesus did in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, all those miracles were meant to bring repentance. Remember what Jesus said when he started his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He was calling them to a radical new life. I want you to know this, that when God does these miracles here and we have the awakening, and you look around and you think, man, there's hardly anybody here. Are you sure it's coming? Yeah, I am, because it's not based on what I see physical. It's based on what I see spiritual. And as I'm preaching, I see this place packed out with people that God's going to bring in. It was the wildest thing about 10 minutes ago. Sometimes what will happen as a preacher, you're ministering and God's downloading. And so I'm preaching and I'm looking at the few of you here. And, you know, in the past, I would have been discouraged about that before God dealt with my fear of failure. Now I'm okay because it's not about me, it's about him. And so as I was just rejoicing in the Lord, I said, I'm going to minister to who's here. And all of a sudden said, Lord, it's like the Lord went, there's more here than you think. Uh-huh. Whoa! And it's just like all of a sudden there were people everywhere. And it's like, preach because they're coming. Preach because the people are coming. Now, when they come and when God does these signs and wonders and miracles, people are going to be pouring in. You are being trained and equipped to disciple these people so they understand, hey, did God tell? Oh, he did. Well, you know why he did that? He did that because he wants a right relationship with you. He did that miracle. I've never been in a church before. Well, it's not about church. It's about Jesus. It's about relationship. Okay? So I am discipling you and preparing you because you are going to be needed. Because when I look out, all those hundreds of people, I can't do it. One pastor can't disciple all those people. I need you to understand. So when they come in and ministry takes place, because it's not going to be just one person ministering up front. There's going to be ministry happening all over the sanctuary. Healings where people are going to be praying for people. During the worship. During the offering. I don't know, even during the announcements. God's going to be doing stuff all over the congregation. And you got to be ready to gently and graciously say, are you ready to receive Christ? Huh? Well, see, the miracle is God's kingdom breaking in. This is God showing his compassion and power to bring you into relationship with him. You don't want to miss these signs and wonders because these signs are leading you past the sign to Christ. You don't want to do what happened again. I read it before, but let me read it again in John 12:37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Did you notice what Pastor Tony did on a number of occasions? When he ministered, he looked at me and said, do you want to change your life? You need to change. You know you need to change your life. Psst, 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 psst. Now you know you need, and he whispers in their ear what they're doing. Words of knowledge. You know you need to change your life. I know that some of these people have not made that choice. Now, there's a danger to that because in John 5, Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda and says to him, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. So what happens here, and this is an aside. It's not part of the message. But here's the issue. God does the miracles. God does the signs and wonders. But remember when Jesus said, if we cast out a demon and the person doesn't feel it, seven times worse? We don't want to be ministering unhealthy stuff. We want to minister grace and compassion, but you want to make sure you let them know. Like I remember one time in a service, I had a person that had come in. They had been playing around with demons at a cemetery. And they had gotten really freaked out over this. And they came in shaking. And I looked at him, I said, because the Holy Spirit had already prepared me that this could turn into a circus if we don't deal with it biblically. And I looked at this person and I said, do you want the symptoms gone or do you want to make your heart right with Jesus? And I looked at me, I just want the symptoms gone. I said, then I'm not going to pray for you. And their friends who came with them were offended. I said, I'm trying to protect that person from something worse. You follow me? So we want to help people. We want to disciple them to help them understand it's about more than miracles. We don't want to be just ministering his healing because we're all about hope healing. But we're also about hope healing wholeness. If we stop at healing, we haven't finished. We need wholeness too. Now, some of the people in Jesus' day were miracle chasers. Some wanted the miracles, wanted healing, but didn't want to repent. There were still others, like the Pharisees, who went one step further. Not only did they reject the miracles, they said Jesus was doing them by way of sorcery or demonic power. Take a look at Matthew 12. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man. They brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. They could not deny that things were happening. But they didn't want to ascribe it to Jesus. They wanted to say it was Satan. Miracles are meant to be an aid to faith, a confirmation of who Jesus is, so that we will repent and trust in him. We don't want to chase the miracles. We don't want to refuse and repent. And we certainly don't want to ascribe it to the enemy. But that's not the only sign. That's not the only reason for the sign. Miracles are also intended to produce a wow that is meant to lead to worship. A wow becoming worship. Take a look at John 9, verse 35. This is the account where Jesus healed the man born blind. This guy had been blind from birth. Jesus touched his eyes, healed him. But Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. That was a big Jewish no-no to the religious leaders. So they haul him in before the Inquisition and they say, okay, what happened here? I was blind. He put stuff on my eyes. He told me to wash. I did. I can see. I don't think you're really the blind guy. Get his parents in here. Is that your son? Yeah. How can he see? I don't know. Ask him. Because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. So they bring him back. What did he do to you? I told you. He did this, and I can see. Well, he's not of God. Look, I don't know whether he's of God or not. All I know is I was blind, now I can see. And, well, he's a sinner. No sinner can do that. And they kick him out of the synagogue. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The wow led to the worship. And ultimately, that's what it's about, isn't it? That when God does signs and wonders, we can become enamored with him. I think it's so cool watching God do things. I mean, you just stand there going, I can cry. I love watching the facial features of people when God's touching them. I love watching God do his thing. But the wow has to lead to worship. It's got to be more than the miracle. It's got to lead to faith. It's got to lead to repentance. It's got to lead to worship. Because see, miracles are the Lord expressing such compassion. These miraculous signs. I think of these miracles and compassion, I think of Jesus with the leper. Now, in that culture, leprosy was just, you had to basically shout out, unclean, unclean. You're ostracized from people. You couldn't be around them. And so here's this leper who risks everything to come to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1 says, if you want to, if you're willing, I know you probably aren't. I'm unclean. I get that. You probably don't want to be around me. But if you want to, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus, filled with compassion, touched him. Oh, I love that. Here's a man who hasn't been touched in who knows how long, and Jesus touches an unclean man and says, oh, I'm willing. Be clean. Instantly, fresh new flesh. How did he put new cells in? I don't know. But when I pray for Patty Miller, for God to drive out old bad cancer cells and put in new cells, I think of lepers. God, touch them. Touch her and set her free. Drive it out, Lord. Make her whole. When Jesus was with his disciples, he crossed over the lake one time. He wanted some R&R with his disciples. And when he got over there, everybody knew where he was going, so they ran ahead and got there. So he gets off the boat expecting quiet time, and there's masses of people, thousands of people. And the disciples are like, oh, more people. Oh, dear Lord, not now. It's my day off. But Jesus, it says, was filled with compassion. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and filled with compassion says, he healed them. Miracles aren't just about power. They're also about compassion, about the Father heart of God reaching down and touching people's lives and healing them. And it's also about power, yes. It's about grace and compassion. See, it's not about people earning it. You might think, well, why would God heal somebody that doesn't want to serve him? Yeah, and why would God want to save you when you didn't deserve it? It's called grace. That's what grace is. And if you get mad at God healing somebody that isn't a Christian, then that shows me you finally got grace. You finally understood it. See, God does it. He shines the sun on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He brings rain to the just and the unjust. God is a compassionate God who is not willing that any should perish. And this is one way he's expressing his compassion, saying, I want you whole with me. I want you to repent and turn your life around and come to me. But it's also a way of God displaying his power. Jesus said that my doing what I'm doing shows you that the kingdom is here. See, in the coming of Jesus, the kingdom has broken in. And so when God does these miracles, it's telling us more than just, okay, we got rid of cancer, we got rid of disease, we got rid of this, we got that. It's God saying, I am stepping in to revolutionize everything and bring everything back in line the way it's supposed to. You and I get to be his agents through whom he works to do miracles, signs, and wonders. But please make it more than the miracles. Make it about the miracle maker. Father, thank you for a message of discipleship preparing us. Thank you for that vision, Lord, of people packing this place out, hearing the good news of Jesus, experiencing the healing and miraculous work of God. Thank you for training us so that when it occurs, not if, but when it occurs, that, Lord, we would be able to help them see that the miracle is great. Rejoice and be thankful. Express gratitude. But it's more than the miracle. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.